You can open your Bibles to the 90th Psalm tonight. I have a habit sometimes of giving different titles to messages, and this evening I have two titles. You could title this message, this sermon tonight, Teach Me, O Lord, or you could title it, A Fishy Levites. And I'll explain that in a moment. There's a number of pieces I want to lay down. I like to do it. I like to preach that way. I don't always. There's different ways and styles to preach and different things. But tonight, I'll be somewhat classic in that respect. I like to take different parts of the Bible and take pieces and lay them out and then see how they fit together. That's I like the word that way because I'm weak in faith and I can trust it. I can trust it if I know that it fits together. And so that will be probably true tonight. And every sermon in some way is conceived or born probably for different reasons, sometimes just out of duty. Yes? Sometimes out of duty. Sometimes out of Bible study. Sometimes from the inspiration of someone else. Sometimes because of passion or desire of the heart. Sometimes because of the Father heart of God working in men. So sermons are that way, and this one is no exception to that, probably a great need in my own life. And I was listening to, so I'm going to put one piece down here a little. I was listening, this has been some time ago, it's been a little while since I preached from this set of notes, but a man was explaining to me, explaining the great apostasy that's happening in the world, and listing the things one after another that probably have happened in the world before, but there's exponential rise. And it just means the same thing is occurring, but as we get into the end of the end, many of these things the Bible teaches is just going to increase rapidly. And he was concerned and also pointed out this issue that's going on in, not just in America, but worldwide, global, but especially and mostly where there's affluence, and we are affluent, we live in affluence, we have more than probably 2 or 3% of the world. If you own a car and a house, you're probably in the top richest people of the world, about the 3% range, something like that. You and I are extremely rich. We are extremely rich. We are. And he was lamenting, it is lamentable, that in such a situation as Western American citizens, we have the most highly sophisticated or among the most highly sophisticated and good life. Yet the rise and the exponential rise of emotional health disorders is astounding. So at the same time that we have the good life, we apparently have tremendous anxieties. And why is that? Why would it be? Why living in a world where you have everything, you would naturally think and reason that good days and things galore and money and pleasure would make happy people, not discourage people. Now, I want to clarify here too, I understand that there are strengths and besetting weaknesses and in different bloodlines. That's really true. I believe that. Some people's minds are strong and some of us, our minds are weaker. But Some of the things I want to address this evening is I understand that there are different besetting strengths and weaknesses, but we do live in an entitlement thinking patterns, meaning that we believe that it belongs to us. Nothing belongs to us. Okay. And you see, the passion tonight is what kind of work could God do in the minds of those who are strong and confident in their minds, and if those who are strong in mind could somehow understand how weak they are, and if those of us who are weak in mind could understand how strong God is, what could God do yet about the problem? What could God do yet in my life if we learned the things that I'm so passionately about to teach tonight? I care about this subject. So that's kind of a piece there. You kind of lay it there. You won't know what I mean by it until we get probably through. The second is I learn things from others. I am a prolific plagiarizer. I mean, I use stuff I hear from other people. I really do. See, I was born on August 19, 1957, and I only knew one thing, is that I wanted my mama. That's the only thing I knew. When I came into the light of this world, all I knew was I wanted mama. And everything else that I have learned, so I'm justifying my plagiarism. I have a pleasure, I plagiarize. That means using the stuff that others taught me, because that's all I know, because from August 19, 1957, I've been animated ever since. But one thing is, I have learned that I can learn stuff from other people. And this business, you know, about something new, well, there's really nothing new under the sun. And I understand that some men have somehow been able to put together something that's an invention. And so that's true. But generally speaking, there's just nothing really new that, you know, I learned it from somebody else. And so I haven't written a book, and I kind of have a goal too, but I think it's going to be waylaid. And I, you know, other than the fact that maybe you don't want someone to rewrite it and say something you didn't say, I don't know why you need a copyright. I mean, everything I say, any story I tell, use it. I mean, that should be the Christian's life. So I learned things. So that's my second point I'm laying on here. This is quite some time ago now. I was working on a vehicle, and I had it in the garage, and I was trying to get the audio system to work, and it was causing some issues, and I was working on that, and I had a second vehicle that was pretty high mileage, about 500 and over 500,000 miles on it, and a neighbor lady wanted to buy it, and long story short, I was cleaning that thing out so that it could go. Anyway, I needed a CD. Now, I know you young men, you don't know what a CD is, but it's a little round, picky thing, and you slide it in a slot, and it plays music, or words, or whatever. That's what it is. Did you ever see one of them? Okay, you're young, you're old enough to know it. Well, anyway, in this old Honda Civic, I found, I went rooting because I needed a CD, because the audio system I was trying to put in the vehicle was a CD, and I was trying to get this to work, and I wanted it to work properly, so I went hunting, and here in this old Honda, I found a CD, and I have no idea how that CD got there. I didn't know it was there. It was there among the things that are in the console of a Civic of that age, and I found this CD, and this CD was of a man who was speaking, I think in around 2005, something like that, and he had on there a bunch of teaching about some other things, but he had a 15 or 20 minute stump speech about what I'm going to talk about tonight. And I told you this morning I'm a circular mind, and so I had this thing in the player there in the bus, and my wife was working there in the garage too, and I think I was on the fourth time around, and she said, "Are you going to play that thing again?" I said, that's the only way I'm going to get it. I mean, I need what this man's saying. I said, play it again. Tonight is my version of his teaching. So I hope that's okay. Now, you have your open Bibles open here to Psalm 90, but keep your finger there because first we're going to go over to, well, let's just read one verse, the verse that I'm going to use, and we'll come back later here. And this piece is in 90. Now, this is the oldest psalm of the Bible. This is a psalm of Moses. And it is one of what I think is a commonly misapplied and misunderstood scripture. This scripture is often used to say that 70 years is the life of a man, and I'm not here to say that many of us aren't going with 70, but many, many men live way beyond 70 or 80. Many men do. As I understand this scripture, my faith understanding of this scripture is that Moses wrote this psalm, and he was lamenting the fact that the children of Israel, because of their sin, were limited. And if you take the 20-year mark and the 40-year mark, they were limited. No one was going to go beyond this point because they were all going to die. And here was Moses, this old man of God, lamenting the fact that he had this 70-year period and what was he going to do with it. And we have this verse that we use all the time, and it says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And that is the first, the meat verse that I want to go around here this evening. So keep your finger there, and then let's go to Leviticus 23, where we have the teaching of the first fruits. In chapter 23 of Leviticus, and the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I'm in verse 9, when ye come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it, and ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf of a he lamb without blemish of the first year for the burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet smelling, sweet savor, and to drink offering thereof shall be a wine and a fourth part of an hin, and you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the same day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute for you ever, forever, throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And so this chapter and this teaching was for God's people on first fruits. Now, that's not a word we use, but it's a very simple meaning. It means the very first tomato. It means the very first dollar, the very first whatever it is, the very first crop. When the wheat starts to roll out of the shoot, when whatever it is, the very first part, that's God's. And nothing, everything went, all of life of the Levites and of the people of God went around first fruits. Everything. Everything started with first fruits and went away from first fruits. And this first fruits attitude and practice and concepts were part of God's command for his people. Everything went forward from first fruits. Everything. The harvest, the time, the family, the cattle, the holy days, the money. See, everything went around us. Well, we as New Testament Levites, Jesus is the holy first fruit. Jesus, Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15 that he dies and he rose and we follow. He being the first of the resurrection and we behind him. We the crop. He the first fruits. And this is why today is not the weekend. Please hear me. This is not the weekend. When we find ourselves referring to the weekend, we have already been influenced by them. Because they work all week so that they can have a weekend. This is the very first day of a new week. Don't forget that. It's a huge concept. See, we too, as Christians, the Levites, We too have a first fruit. We give our first day. Now we give them more and so forth, and that's a whole Sunday teaching. But for here tonight, Jesus is our first fruit. He is the first fruit of our life. Everything that we do starts with him. And this, that is why today, and I say it too, I'm not being critical. We'll talk about coming up here in a week. This is not the weekend. Yesterday was the weekend. This is the first day of a new week. Maybe we'd be like our friends and say first day, second day, third day, instead of there's God's days. Maybe we remember that a little bit more. Today's first day, not Sunday. Sunday is the first fruit. And Monday to Saturday is the Holy Harvest. Is Jesus your first fruit? If he is in the whole package, and I don't know who I'm speaking to, because when you plow on somebody else's ground, you don't worry, you hit stones. But the truth for my life, and those of us who are weaker, and those of you who are stronger, if he is our first fruit, then there will be emotional stability that can spring from that. Because everything will be supported in him and of him and through him and by him and to him and for him. That is the truth. That is the Old Testament truth that is ours in the New Covenant world. Now, keep your finger in Psalm 90, and we're going to the book of Jonah. So this is another piece. Now, we have those words there, and in the 90th Psalm, and Moses is talking about the everlasting God and his eternity and all that God has done for his people, and he on and on in the 90th Psalm there, he's talking about that, and then he comes there in that verse and he says, so because of these things, because of who God is, and because of his precepts, let us therefore number our days. And think about that piece as we go here. So now we are in Jonah. And this is a story that we know from childhood. It's one of the first stories that we learned to know. We knew this story. Our mamas taught us this story. Our fathers taught us this story. We heard this story in Sunday school. We heard it at church. It's the story of Jonah and the whale. And someone has said that perhaps the world's most accomplished missionary, Jonah was perhaps the world's most accomplished missionary, but perhaps the world's most miserable missionary. Isn't that amazing? See, he went there and the whole city turned to God, and he was miserable about it. And Jesus said, because of the work of Jonah the missionary, there's going to be a whole city is going to rise up in judgment against what's going on in the world about us today. Not just one witness, not just two witnesses. The whole city is going to stand up in judgment against wickedness. And at the judgment day, he said, a whole city. And whole city will stand up and prosecute the generation of sinful society in which we now live. A whole city of millions of people will testify against sinners in the judgment. Preachy sinners or proud sinners, take your pick. They're the same thing. So this is a story, we know it. This is a story about Jonah running away from God. And I have sometimes did so. This is a story about Jonah running away from God. And we know what happened. He went there to the ship and the storm came up and men of which he was traveling, and innocent men found themselves in terrible misfortunes and doomed to destruction, and they didn't know what to do, and they prayed, and out of that it says they sacrificed and offered a sacrifice. And even in Jonah's running away, somebody thought about God and maybe even was converted there in the sea. It says they offered a sacrifice to God, and we don't know about that, but in this situation, they didn't know what to do, and Jonah tells them what to do, and they pitch Jonah over the edge of the boat into the raging waves of a storm-lashing sea. And Jonah, according to verse 2, it appears sunk all the way to the bottom. of the sea, according to a verse there in chapter 2, it seems that way. The pictures I see in the book show this fish coming and swallowing up, you know, almost out of the boat. But you get to, he talks about going to the depths of the sea there, and it seems like he was all the way to the bottom before God finally sent the big fish and swallowed him up. And it says here in verse 17, this wonderful words. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And it's my faith understanding that what happened there was the fish swallowed him up. God prepared it. Fish swallowed him up. And if I were to draw a map here of the Red Sea and Peninsula, and over here is Iraq where he's supposed to go, the fish swallowed him up, and in 3 days he took him over there and spit him out closer to where he's supposed to go. That's just my idea. I can't prove that. But maybe that's what happened. Spit him out there on dry land on the Red Sea Peninsula close to where he must preach. But here's the thing. Here it says, and the Lord prepared a great fish. Now let your guys' eyes go over to chapter 4. Verse 6, and we have the same words, and the Lord prepared a gourd. And we know this story. He was out there whining and mincing and fretting, and God made this, prepared a gourd, and made it come up over Jonah in the shadow. And of course, Jonah was glad for that. And then verse 7, here we have again, but God prepared a worm. And the worm went in there and destroyed it. And then in verse 8, we have again, it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And we should have this phrase 1, 2, 3, 4 times in Jonah. It says God prepared a fish, God prepared a gourd, God prepared a worm, and God prepared a vehement east wind. And that is the Hebrew word. Number 4048. And this word is manah. This Hebrew word is manah. It's used 27 times in the scriptures. It has some slightly different variations, but the same word usage and the same basic meaning of either to weigh a thing, but more importantly, to appoint a thing, or to prepare it, or to ordain it, or anoint it for a specific purpose. Something like if this is your son right here, Stan. So Stan has a lot that needs to be kept cleaned up, and so he has a lawnmower, and what's his name?
Austin.
So now Austin is appointed and ordained by his father for the summer of 2025. He is to keep that lawnmower. That is Austin's work. By the will of the father appoints, or in this case, we'll get to it more, he manahs Austin, and it's his work to mow the lot all the summer. He's appointed to do so. This young Austin son is appointed by the father to do his will, because that is Stan's will, that lawn gets mowed. Something like that. He appoints him. He ordains him. He weighs it out and prepares this young son, that's the word, to do this. Now, you can't see it in the English translation about what I'm about to teach. You can only see it in the Hebrew, because this word is used 27 times, and it's a Hebrew word. And we could read these verses like this. God manahed a fish. God manahed a plant. God manad a worm. God manad a east wind. That is, God prepared this fish. He appointed this fish to do the work, and the work was to swallow Jonah and get him over there and spit him out. And then this plant, he prepared it. He appointed it. It was God's work for this plant. It was God's work for this worm. It was God's work for the vehement east wind. So here we have this word, this Hebrew word, and God, just like Stan appoints Austin, God appoints a fish and a worm and a gourd to do his work. Now, if your finger's still in Psalm 90, what you will find is it would read like this. Teach us to manah our days. In such a situation, if we stop there, what a hopeless, when a man is in a hopeless situation, in emotional instability, and his health is in serious jeopardy, how can he understand God and prepare his day and say, holy, holy, holy? In the frail incapacity of some of us to do anything about the fast-paced days and eternal unfruitfulness. But here he says, in all of this, in these verses here before we get to verse 12, he's talking about who God is and how he's a thousand years in sight, or just like yesterday, and a man's life, these 70 years, whatever it is, whatever time it is, they're like, you mow grass in the morning and by evening it's gone. That's just about how long our 70 years are. That's how long it lasts. It's like a vapor, he says somewhere else. And you've seen our iniquity, says in verse 8. And then in verse 9, he says, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. And the wrath that he mentions there was the wrath of unbelief, and the reason they had to spend their 40 years in the wilderness. And the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength, they be fourscore, yet in their strength, labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off, and we fly away. So, because of this, teach us to manah our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. See, in Jonah, God manahs a fish. He manahs a plant. He manahs a vehement east wind. That is, bear with me, follow me. Manah is what God did to these things. It's the same word here in Psalms. God tells Moses that we are to do the same thing to our days that God did to plant and fish and worm and gourd. That is, God appointed, God ordained, God prepared, God weighed these things. See, before God prepared the fish, the fish was just doing what fish do. They swim around in the ocean. They swim and they swim and they swim. But then God prepared it. Before God manahed the plant, it was just doing what plants do. They just grow up wherever they are sown. They just grow. That's what they do. Before God prepared and appointed the worm, it was doing what worms do. They worm around on the ground in the dust of the earth. And the vehement wind, before it was manahed, it was just doing what east winds do. They just blow from here to there, wherever they list. But then God prepared them for his work. He manahed them. He appointed them now to do his will. He appointed them for his purposes. Do you remember COVID? Do you remember the short days of COVID? It's pretty amazing how soon we forget. But during those days, there was a little clip going around, and you might remember it, about a Georgia boy who was talking about this thing, about having what God can do with it if it's in his hands. See, and my daughter asked me to preach a message on it, and I never did until now. But, see, if I have a baseball bat and you give it to me, I'm not much like the brother said. I'm not very good. If I have it in my hand, I might get it out there beyond the pitcher a little bit. But you put that hand, you put that baseball bat in the hands of a sports, and I don't know what their names are, it's worth millions of dollars. You can go to Walmart and buy this bat for me, and it's just worth a couple bucks. You put that same bat in the hands of a sports, of a ball, and it's worth millions. You go to town, buy me a basketball. I might get it bounced back here to the back door. That's about it. Put that in the hands of a sports fan. It's worth millions of dollars. You go to town, buy a golf club. I don't think I could hit a golf ball, but if you bought me one, you put it in the hands of Tiger Woods, it's worth millions of dollars. Same thing. Give me a football. I don't know what I could do with it. Give it to Patrick Mahomes. He'd become a famous, worth millions of dollars. Give me a slingshot. I play with a little, put it in the hands of David, slays a giant. Give me a couple of nails and a saw, maybe I could build a bluebird house. Put it in the hands of Jesus Christ, bring redemption. See, it depends on whose hands it's in. It depends on whose hands it's in. Well, this is what Moses is teaching us. See, he says, put your days and appoint them to God. So, in the hands of the right source, in the hands of God, the fish and the plant and the worm and the vehement wind was his purpose in the Jonah story, because God had prepared it for his purpose. So now the fish was not swimming the ocean. God manaed it, and it was now a purpose, and the purpose was to swallow Jonah. God prepared it. God manaed it. You and I, Moses says, are to do the same thing with our days. You and I, as the servants of God, are to do with our days the same thing that God did with the fish. We are to manaed our first fruits, our days, our time, our money, our cattle, and our wealth. And you can only prepare that which has not yet happened. You cannot prepare yesterday. You cannot prepare last year. You cannot prepare a child that's not yet born, but you can prepare one that is not yet born. Teach us to prepare our days. And this word here is the same word. So you see, we think sometimes that God created a fish to go swallow Jonah, but it could be, but the Bible doesn't say so. It just says he prepared a fish that already was. And he said, go swallow Jonah. So now, it was not just a fish that was swimming around in the Mediterranean Sea. It was a fish with purpose. It was not just a sunflower or a gourd that grew up, but it was a gourd with purpose. It was not just a worm that was crawling around making a mark in the sand, or an east wind that was blowing where it listed, but it had a purpose. Now, we live in this day-to-day world, and we live in the victim mentality, the godless, give me this, Lord, give me that. I'm entitled to it. We're not entitled to anything. But that society can rub off in our lives and our attitudes. And we tend to measure a good day and a bad day by circumstances. We do. We even fan this thing. I say to Stan, did you have a good day? And he's supposed to answer depending on the circumstances. If it was good circumstances, it was a good day, and if it was bad circumstances in human view, it's a bad day. That is not biblical. The day is not determined by the circumstances. The day is not dependent upon the God who created it. The day is dependent upon my attitude toward God and the spirit of my heart. So we go from day to day, and Moses says, mana your day. That is, give it purpose. How can we prepare our days? We live sometimes thinking, what's going to happen next? What is the world coming to? And those are not wrong thoughts. But the thing is, we sometimes think we have no control over all the circumstances, but yet God teaches us here we do have control over the answers to those kind of questions. We have control over our day. So if it seems bad, then it is bad. If it seems good, then it must be good. No, no. We are to prepare or mana our days. You and I have the power, according to this verse, to make it good or bad. And all our days, after all, are dependent on you and God, and I and God, working together. Turn with me to Proverbs 15:15. It reads like this: all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. We actually think very opposite of that. We actually think very opposite of that verse. Naturally, we'd read it like this: he that has a bad day is afflicted, and he that is a good day is happy and merry. But that is not what the Bible says here. It reads the exact opposite. It reads, he that is afflicted always has a bad day, and he that is merry has a continual feast. See, the day does not hinge on the circumstances. The day is determined by you. It's either prepared for you for good and the glory of God, or it is evil because it is not prepared by you and I for God's glory and praise. People who are complaining and victimized and oppressed and bitter with how they always have a bad day, always will. Because the day follows the heart in their minds and attitudes. But the day does not need to follow the circumstances. The day can follow the heart. And God calls us to take mental control of each of our days. Like I said, we think that God created a new fish and a special fish, but he didn't. He may have. What he did was, is he manaed the fish, and now the fish was an agent of God. That is, the fish and the worm and the plant became an active agent of the purposes of God. God is calling you and I to mana our days. That is, to make each day that we have an active agent for his purposes. Did you get that? Each day that we choose to take that day and mana it and make it purposeful for God, God will do so. It's not dependent whether you have a flat tire or you don't. God is calling us to make our days an active agent for his purpose. To make each day that we live an active agent for his purpose and his glory. And God gave you and I the choice to do so. A man or a woman who will prepare their days to be an active agent for God has a very different kind of life than he who does not. See, God took the fish, God took the plant, God took the worm, God took the wind. That is the same thing we are to do with our days. He that manages his days will have a continual feast. And he that doesn't, won't. And I mean, did you ever notice two people, same day, same circumstances, one has a good day and one has a bad day? Isn't that interesting? Lord, how are you going to use this day? How am I going to use this day for you, for your use? What can I learn from this day? How are you going to use what in human view seems to be a bad day to save those bad people of Nineveh? Well, again, we have the power to choose over our days, and this verse proves it. The fish was swimming, the plant was growing, the worm was worming, the wind was blowing, but then God prepared it. And now they were different because they were the agents of God. And the day that is prepared by a man for God to use is never passive, because the fish no longer had its own way. Its purpose by God was to go over there and swallow Jonah. It had a goal, and the goal was go swallow Jonah, because God manaed it. The plant didn't have its way anymore. It couldn't just grow up there. It was supposed to grow up there and shield Jonah. The worm was no longer just doing its own little wormy thing, and the wind wasn't just blowing that day anymore. It was doing the purpose of God. Our days are not to be passive, and without God, they are to be active and open to the purposes of God. No, we cannot control the circumstances of other people. We cannot, in many ways, determine if it's a good day or a bad day. But can you imagine the social, the emotional power that we can yet receive if we manage our days, and that is take active thought that this day is for the purpose of God? Then it's not about a bad day or it's a good day. It's about, what did God do with this day, and what did I get from it? And to submit to God and his authority. Paul is an example of this. I mean, there that one day he listed all that stuff that happened to him, and yet he says, I've finished my course. I've done my thing. I'm ready to be offered, he said. And you list all the things. How did that happen? Can you imagine the books would be written about Anabaptists in 2025 if they had those kind of days? And Paul just says, all these things happened to me, and yet I had a good life. How could that be? Because he had chosen that they were for the purpose of God. And he was not gauging them or measuring them by good or bad. We prepare the day, and then God shines through us. And we don't know what he's doing with it. We prepare the day, the light acts upon the darkness and pierces it, and we become a chosen generation and a different people and a nation unto God, and one that shows God through our works. And we are the light of the world while God, when we prepare our day for God. Think about that. Complaining doesn't get much done for God, does it? No. Think about anointing the day for God. That's what Moses said we should do. Teach me, O Lord. God, is there something more you want me to do? Manah the day. Use this thing for your glory, Lord. Use it to grow me up. There's things that we can learn from all the things. I told someone today, my mother taught me that, you know, you need to learn something from the devil. He never gives up. See, if the day is prepared for God, then God is going to use it and it's going to shine, and the circumstances really don't matter. And it's preparing our days or manaing our days is being in agreement with God, Romans chapter 8, 28, because all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. See? They're all good things. They're only bad because I think they're bad. They're not bad. Manah our days. Oh, yes, I know. Not because of what is happening that is unholy in the world. Not because the people of our day are unholy. Not because of the choices of LGBTQ+ and unholiness that's all around us. Not because of the circumstances are holy, but because God is holy and he will use it if we prepare the day for him. Now, we have another piece to look at this. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 29. This is a chapter about the genealogy of the Levites, and we being Christians are Levites. And we're going to skip all of it, all the way over to about verse 28. It's talking about the genealogy and the Levites of the temple, and it comes over here in verse 27. They lodged around about the house of God because the charge was upon them, and the opening thereof every morning pertained to them, and certain of them had the charge of the ministering vessels that they should bring them in and out by the tail, and some of them also were manah to oversee the vessels. There it is. There's that word. The same word. And all the instruments of sanctuary, and the fine flour, and the wine, and the oil, and the frankincense, and the spices. And so not only is our lives, not only we do not manah our days, we manah all the vessels, the things that we do during the day. They also becomes God's purpose. So here we have the law of the Levite in Solomon's temple, and some were charged of this thing, and some were charged of this thing. And it all pertained to the house of God, and they were appointed, or they were manad, and they were to do the work. Now, remember with me, this Levite no longer decided what his work was, right? God decided what his work was. Now everything was for the temple. Everything, all the work, everything that he done was for the temple. And so it is as New Testament believers and redeemed people of God, our days are for the purpose of the temple, of the work of God. Every day is appointed to God. And not just the temple of God, but all the vessels of the temple and all the things that we work with. And you read here, and keep on reading, the olive oil is set apart and sanctified these Levites, not for just any purpose, but for the purpose of the temple. And so as an anointed Levite, you and I, God just uses us, and we don't decide what we do and what we don't do. God decides that. Christian is Christ's Levite. His days are all in the service of God. And there are some things that the Levites must do, and there are some things that the Levite cannot do. If he did do those things, he would pollute the temple. And so these Levites out here, all these Levites, if there are things that we do and things that we don't do, because if we did do them, they pollute the temple. And all of our work is manad for the use of the temple. And here's this word again. His life of this Levite is appointed to serve Christ. Once he was his own man, but now he's manad for the purpose of the temple. And not only his life, but the vessels, the things that he handles and uses. These things are all appointed for the work of God, set apart, sanctified, to bring about the purposes of God. I like these pictures. And this Levite, as he manad his life and his days to the service of the temple, God worked out his plan and purpose for his people. Think about that. Instead of complaining about my problems, which God doesn't get much from that, what if I anointed my days and purpose and manad my days and all of its human problems, and I manad my days. Teach us, O Lord, to manad our days, to purpose it, to be that each one of our days is an active agent for his purpose. then the winds of what happens are not very important at all. They are in the purpose of God, but they are not as it has to do with my being joyful or not joyful. Just think about this. Lord, I'm going to commit this problem. I'm going to commit this day. I'm going to give this day to you. Teach us, Lord, to take the days that we have. In Moses' case, as I understand it, he had a short time, and his purpose was, Lord, teach us what to do with the days that we have left. And that this day would be manad for you, and the purpose of it, no matter how it is viewed in human circumstances, would bring you glory. Take it, Lord, and you receive the glory. You know, God takes sides, and he's committed, and he has the back of a Christian. The decision is, do we get on his side? What if we worked with him and committed it all back to him? Lord, do some more work in me in these last days. And that my life would be in agreement with God. You see, it depends on whose hands it's in. And if we manah our days and purpose it and make an active agent for the will and purpose of God, look what is yet going to happen.